It is an honor to be with you and to talk about this subject. This one really, really matters. Your best and greatest joys will come out of your family. And when you go out of this world, a content old man or old woman, there's a very good chance that your family will play a tremendous role in that. On the other hand, your deepest hurts and your hardest wounds will come not from a word like cancer or even car wrecks. The hardest wounds you'll ever have in life will be out of this issue of family. Tonight, I think about even ways to start this. And I know a few jokes, and I travel and speak on the circuit a little bit on marriages, and so I even know a few of those I could toss in. But I'll be honest with you, at the same time I'm tossing in jokes or whatever to start off with, there'll be some of you out there that are literally bleeding in the pew because home is not fun. And the marriage where you wanted to be safe, you're not safe. And so while somebody's joking, you're saying, stop that nonsense. Get to the heart of the matter. And so tonight, I recognize we probably have a mixed audience. We have those of you who love your home and your marriage, and you wish everybody had what you had. And there are people sitting within arm's length of you who would trade their right arm to have what you have. And both are here. Tonight, we want to talk to you about pretty practical stuff. And yet, we've got to start at the very foundation part. How do you have a good home? Our culture's lost the recipe for it. I mean, quite frankly, we're a technologically advanced culture. You can talk to somebody around the world in 2 seconds with your cell phone. You can get on and you can look and you can do all kinds of technological things, but can you live at home with joy and peace and do well? And that question is really what is settled by this discussion on family. Tonight, what I would say is that when I go through Scripture, by the way, what I'm going to do tonight, I don't think will be extremely new or original. If it is, I missed the foundation and the groundwork. Our assignment is to say what's true and to cover the groundwork. When I go through Scripture, there are pages and pages. In fact, there's lots of pages of Scripture. When I go through it, there are tons of commands. There are commands in here very specific about how about tithing and commands in here about all kinds of things. It is remarkably simple what you find about marriage. You would expect marriage to dominate in the sense of having page after page after page of the kinds of things it says. It really doesn't. There are three basic commands about who you're to marry and what you are to be in your marriage. And those three commands are so incredibly simple, and they are stated with almost no flowering. They are these. You can put them in any order you want, but here they are. You must be someone, when you choose a mate or when you are the mate, you must choose somebody who deeply loves the Lord and somebody committed to your Creator and your Redeemer. Marry a believer. That's so clear in Scripture. Marry a believer. Not the dime store kind of believer, not the me too kind of believer, not the, oh yeah, me too, I love Jesus also kind of believer. The kind of person who's sold out to Jesus Christ. You are to marry a believer. In fact, it was so significant, just taking that whole concept, Abraham begged his servant, don't bring back anybody for my son who is not from the family of faith. That concept of rather to be single than to marry somebody who's not of the family of faith. Marry a believer. The second thing we're told in particular in Scripture, you marry somebody who's wise. You see, that's interesting that you can be a believer but not wise. Wise in Scripture means whole. It means well. It means having character. Having a wholeness to your life. Sin destroys. Sin always destroys. And it is in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, in the redemptive work of the Holy Spirit, that someone gets restored back to what we were intended to be. I'm not trying to be obnoxious with this, but somebody who is not whole and wise has not finished the work of Jesus Christ on them, you are incomplete. And so the book of Proverbs and other passages talk about wholeness. This is what wholeness looks like. The book of Proverbs tells us, run from a fool. Run from a foolish man. Run from a foolish woman. But if they're really cute and you fall deeply in love with them, you can go get married to them. And so we have a lot of fools, not trying to be mean with that, but a lot of fools who stand in front of a preacher and say, would you bless what we're about to do? Sweetheart, I can't bless what you're about to do. Because you're violating Scripture. You're marrying a guy who is not wise. That concept of wisdom has to do with character. The third thing we're told in Scripture is you marry somebody who understands the covenant concept of marriage. And we'll talk about that in a second. Those are the three building blocks for marriage. You want a good marriage. Here they are. Number one, somebody sold out to Jesus Christ. Number two, somebody so transformed by Jesus Christ that when you read the book of Proverbs, you think, wow, I'm reading about them. This is who they are. And the third thing is somebody who understands the covenant concept. We're going to kind of build on those. We're going to start with the middle one first. I don't know why in particular, but we'll start with the middle one first, the issue of wholeness or character. And my wife, Priscilla and Aquila taught in Scripture. I see them side by side, and so Aquila will get up here if you don't mind. Aquila, that's who I am. Priscilla's who she is. She will get up and do it a little bit. And she's going to talk to you about character. This is such a key issue. We want to start there.
I would be more comfortable if Randy could just take this and run with it. But he's supposed to be the expert in this, and I'm the one that's made him the expert. For better or for worse. It was just not that long ago. I was visiting with a good friend who happens to be a coach. And she was pretty distraught when I was talking with her, and I was hurting for her as we were visiting. And she was just talking about the season she was having with her team. And finally, she looked up at me in the middle of this talk, and she said, "This is where I made my mistake. I recruited talent. I didn't recruit character. I recruited talent. I didn't recruit character." You know, she'd put all of her efforts into finding the people that could bring the best shooting percentages or was the quick little guard or the tall post. But she forgot the whole infrastructure that had to be there, that held that team together, that was the glue that kept them working as a team. And she said, "That's where I made my mistake." Peggy Noonan, and I was reading a little quote of hers just the other day, and I thought it was so good. Peggy Noonan, many of you will know, was a speechwriter for Reagan, and I always liked some of the things that she said in the past, but this particular thing she wrote, she said, "In a president, character is everything. You can," she said, "he doesn't have to be brilliant. He doesn't even have to be clever." She said, "You can hire clever. He doesn't have to be a great pragmatist or whatever." But she said, "He does." She said, "Because you can't find it. You can't buy decency. You can't buy courtesy. You can't rent out moral character." She said, "A president has to bring all those things to the office." And I got to thinking about that, and I thought, how true is that in a marriage? Two people need to bring character above all into a marriage to make it work. And it's no wonder that Solomon would write the book of Proverbs then, "My word," and he sits down his sons toward the end of his life, and he begins to write to them, and I can only picture what that was like as he's setting his sons down and saying these words to him, because I'm thinking with 700 wives, he probably could fill this auditorium with his sons. And I tried to picture that a little bit, and listen to just some of these things that he says. This is Proverbs chapter 2. "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver, and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. You're not going to find it anywhere else. And from his mouth come knowledge and understanding, and he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. And he'll go further and he'll say, it will deliver you from the forbidden woman. And he has a lot on adultery and all kinds of other things. And I thought, how true that is. You know, he's telling them to recruit character, not talent. Boy, isn't it true how we just look for all the wrong things too many times? And then we take them home and we find out, well, we didn't get character, we just got a character. And how am I going to live with this person? I saw that in living color here not very long ago. For the very first time, went to a divorce court proceeding and was there just being a support person to the lady that was in this proceeding. Never done that before. I knew both of them. They'd been married about 10 years. And what I came home and told Rainey, I said, the thing that just absolutely got me, she sat there with her lawyer. He sat there with his lawyer. She got up on the stand and gave her different address now, and they decided on what the custody would be and what the child support would be, and all of these, just like a business deal. And then I watched. This was something that was, this was after the judge had made his little speech, and it was over with, and I watched that little gal as she is just shaking and trying to hold it together. And then I watched as she took an album of photographs and left her side of the table and went over to his side and gave the album of photographs to him. And he responded with this curt little thank you. And that's what made me cry. 10 years of married life, and all that's left is a little album of photographs. And why? For one reason, she recruited talent, not character. And he was a person of weak character. I happen to know in this particular instance there had been an affair or two. And I'm afraid he is reaping what his reward is. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is destruction. Because the woman he's with has already cheated on him. And I know I'm sitting here talking to an audience that's filled with married folks, and you're going, well, what do we do now if we find out that we don't have that person or character, or that I'm not that person of character? Are we ever past hope? Absolutely not. Because what I just read in Proverbs is absolutely true. You want wisdom. You want integrity. You go to the Word, because it says right there, God will give it to you, and he will become a shield for you, and he will give good things to the saints. I believe that. Randy and I are both on this journey as well. Neither one of us came to this marriage without flaws. But what a comfort to know when we need wisdom, it's there. I went to a Bible study here the other day of women, and I was probably there 20 minutes or so before we actually had started the Bible study. So there I was visiting with all these women, having our refreshments, as Christian women will always have food at wherever we're gathered. And we went into the Bible study, and I was just getting ready to make a comment. I crossed my leg over, and as I did, I heard all the snickers around me because I had two different shoes on. Never even knew it. I did happen to think as I was coming up the walk to the house that I felt so funny because they were even different heels. They were different heels. They were different colors. Some of the other women had noticed it, but I hadn't. And I, oh, Julie, good night. It's like when I was a little kid and, you know, your mother would be in front of you and her slip would be hanging this much and you were just wanted to crawl in a hole because it was so embarrassing. And I thought of this couple and I thought of the weakness of his character. And it was like his slip was showing, like he had two wrong shoes on, and it was recognizable to so many other people, but not necessarily to him. Strength of character, if I were defining it, is to simply be able to recognize your weaknesses and then put those weaknesses under the strength and the authority and the power of Jesus Christ. And what a difference it would have made in that marriage if that young man could have realized his slip was showing, that he was weak in an area, and if he'd have put that under the umbrella of the authority and power of Jesus Christ, what a different story would be playing out these days. Instead of two people going different ways, and a broken-hearted kid in the middle. That's not right. And it doesn't have to be that way. Character matters. Make sure, kids, if you are looking for that person. Yeah, I'd want somebody with a sense of humor. And I'd want somebody that is a little taller than me. And me personally, that's what I wanted. He's barely. He just made it. And somebody that's kind of cute. He wore cowboy boots. He was my kind of guy back in those days. And he's not quite as cute as he used to be, but he's more handsome. But I tell you, the man's character I could rely on. I knew it. I saw it. I knew his reputation. I talked to people. I was a detective. You better be a detective in finding out the character of the person you're going to live with. And for those of us who are married, it is never too late to grow character. Just put it under the umbrella of God's strength and see what happens.
We have so come out of a culture that is clueless on this process of falling in love. We basically think we're victims to our own emotions, that whoever you fall in love with is just your lot in life, and if you fall in love with a particular person, that's just what it is. If you fall in love, that's your mate, and you sure can't do much about it. That's incredibly false. You choose who you're going to love. You choose who you're going to love. Every fool will fall in love many times in their life, and the worst fools will do nothing wise in where they choose to fall in love. You have to make character your one of your primary points. There are three, but that's going to be one of them. Maybe this will track with you. We were born with the instinctive desire to love and be loved. That's instinctive. Same way that your geese go north and south, that's instinctive. Same way baby calves will stand up and find a way to suckle. Everybody here is born with the instinctive desire to love and be loved. But the problem is that the ability to love is not instinctive. If the ability to love was instinctive, then all you have to do is have two people who kind of like each other just do what comes naturally. And it will just automatically happen. The problem is that the ability to love is not instinctive. The ability to love comes out of your character. So when you reach into your character to pull out what's required to love, the ability to be compassionate when you don't want to be compassionate, the ability to be tender when you'd rather be mad, the ability to forgive when you'd rather get a pound of flesh, the ability to say, I'm sorry, when you'd rather defend your own course. All of those are character issues. And the people who are most frustrated in marriage always think it's their partner's fault. If I was just married to the right guy, you'd be easy to love. If I were just married to the right girl, you'd be easy to love. It's not true. It's not true. Your ability to actually love someone is far more dependent upon your character than them. You take the guy in the darkest prison. The darkest prison. That guy didn't wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning and try to find ways to tear up his family and tear up his wife's heart and tear apart his kids. He wants to love his wife. He wants to love his family. He wants to love his parents. But the reason he's torn up everybody's life he's ever touched is because when he reached in for his character, it wasn't there. Some of you think you have marriage problems. You probably don't. What you probably have is one or both of you having character problems. And the presence of character problems will cause you to believe you have marriage problems. Julie and I, neither one are patron saints of anything. We're a couple of flawed kids who found each other and were saved by grace. And we sort of learned to take better care of one another as the years went by. But I can tell you this. The reason I married Julie was I know she was a woman who was incredibly talented, and I was so impressed with the humility. She could hobnob with lots of circles because of her talent, but I watched her with the powerless and the weak ones. And I wanted the woman in my life who I could trust, that I knew how she would treat me when I was weak. I wanted a woman who I could trust with someone who failed. Character's essential. Dating doesn't tell you much about somebody's character. Dating pretty well tells you what someone wishes they were. Character is how they treat everybody else in their life. I'm watching the clock on the wall. I ignore it, but I watch it. Character. I believe if I were to talk to singles, I would say to some of you, you need, I don't know who, obviously, but some of you need to get out of dating relationships. And the primary reason you need to get out is you probably just need to simply say this. I have not grown up enough myself. And until I have some more wisdom and wholeness in my own life, I would be damaging anybody else eventually. Some of you in marriage need to go to a marriage partner and say, you know what, I owe you an apology. I've nitpicked at you, fussed at you, shut down on you. I've withdrawn. I've pouted with you. I've tried to make you somehow make me better. Truth is, I'm going to need you to teach me and help me. The concept of wisdom and wholeness basically becomes this concept of beginning to look like Jesus in every part of my life. Taking every part of my life and begin to look more like Christ. Character. The other two issues are these. that if you want to have a great marriage, you have to have wholeness or character. I really understand that marriage will work for non-Christians. I understand that. But it was designed for people who walk with the Lord. You know that, don't you? Marriage was designed for people who walk with the Lord. It's a concept that began in the Garden of Eden. And Adam is in a relationship with God with absolute, complete intimacy. And God goes, hey, you like this? Let me show you something you're going to really like. And he brought Eve along. Marriage is designed for believers. I'm going to, the whole point we could go with on this, but I'll say a couple of things. Number one, if you can't live with intimacy with your Creator, you'll have a great deal of time living with intimacy with a flawed man or woman who also lives in your same house. If you can't get along with the one who created and redeemed you, you will constantly be in a struggle with whoever you're with. And so the very concept of being a believer means that I have made peace and have come to a place where I'm comfortable in my own skin in the presence of my God. There's a second aspect why a believer needs to be. And quite frankly, it is the believer who is empowered by God to do difficult things. There is a power that comes with believing God. The Christian has a power. I'm not trying to make this silly and lighthearted in the sense on a sensitive subject, but let's be real frank about it. Not a single one of you are married to somebody who's easy to be married to. If my wife weren't here, I'd give you some illustrations, but she's here, and so I can't go there. No, I mean, every single one of us are married to people for whom it is not always easy. Marriage always has a certain point of you have to clench your teeth and make yourself do what is right. There's times you have to simply say, God, this is not easy. I'd rather be selfish today. Or I'd like to be loving, but she's sure making it difficult. Quite frankly, it is in the partnership with God that makes it possible. There is a power. That's why... Give me a Christian couple and a non-Christian couple, and I'll tell you that the Christian couple have something that non-Christians don't have. And it's not just a theology. It is a God who can raise the dead. Yes. Now, go look after that lump in the other room. Take good care of him. It is a God who empowers. My mother was married... as soon as my dad got back from the military... My dad was a good man, but my dad would have been a hard man for my mother to be married to. Now, Dad's a great elder in the church, and I have a great deal of respect for my dad. My dad became a Christian, a strong Christian in his late 30s, 40s, somewhere in that age. But as a little bitty kid, I remember my mom crying on how difficult it was with my dad. My dad would not have been easy. I will tell you, Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit were present in my mother to do what other women would not have been able to do. And I have grown up, and my kids have grown up, going to a set of grandparents' house that is loving and tender and wonderful and sweet. And it happened because my mother was empowered by God to do what's difficult. Everybody here kind of has some vision about God. If I really lived out faithfulness, I'd slay giants for you. Lord, if I really lived out faithfulness, I'd separate, you know, the Red Sea if you ever wanted me to. God, if I lived out faithfulness, I'd be glad to call down fire from heaven like Elijah did. And God says, great. Good. I want you to take that same power of fire from heaven dividing the Red Sea, and I want you to take that and go home, and I want you to be my servant in this man or woman's life. There's an empowerment there. Marry a believer. That is a whole new subject. The last one that I want to say, because we've got about 15 minutes or so, something like that. The last one I want to say in particular is we're told in Scripture, you marry someone who has wholeness or wisdom. You marry someone who's a believer. Obviously, you need to be those things. And here's the third one, and this one's really, really key. You have to be someone who understands the covenant concept of marriage. The covenant concept of marriage. Malachi chapter 2 is an interesting passage. It's a passage where God says, I have this against you. And he begins to describe, well, what do you have against them? Well, I'm not going to take your offerings and your sacrifices. You might as well stop bringing them. I don't want them. Well, why do you have something against us? And why won't you bring, why won't you let us bring sacrifices and offerings before you? And the answer is because of what you're doing in your own homes. You've broken the covenant marriage, is what he calls it. He calls it his covenant marriage. Meaning what? Meaning, Randy and Julie stood in front of Don, our preacher, and we said our vows to one another, and our marriage license said Julie Lawrence and Randy Garris, and God said, wrong on all accounts. Wrong! Now, you didn't get it right, not technically on paper. I think we understood it in reality, so the paperwork doesn't bother me, but here's the truth. My marriage vows weren't really given to Julie. My marriage covenant is with God. God calls my marriage his. It's not Randy and Julie's. It's his marriage. He calls it that. And so here's the point. Meaning this, my marriage vows ultimately are these. God, you brought her into the world, and God, you'll take her out of the world. But I sign on to be a servant to the living God, and my covenant is with you, God. And God, out of love for you, I'll take this woman home and invest in her and look after her and be your servant in her life. And that marriage covenant means I can't negotiate it down. If it was just Julie that I had my covenant with, on her bad days, I can negotiate down my commitment. Well, she didn't commit very high. I don't have to commit very high. She was fussy today. I can be fussy. She withdrew and began to, I can withdraw. She's pouting, I can pout. She's mad, I can get mad. I mean, it's teeter-totter. And we have to balance one another. The Lord says, I don't care what she does on the other end of the teeter-totter. It's irrelevant. Your covenant wasn't with her, your covenant's with me. That's why you find, for example, in 1 Peter, God says, you don't treat your wife right, your prayers are hindered. Well, will God stay out of this? This is just between me and her. Oh, no, it's not. Your covenant was with me. So you don't treat her right, I won't listen to your prayers. This is about us. That's why God says, when you choose leaders for the church, choose men who can shepherd my church. Well, how do I know whether they can shepherd my church? See how they shepherd my family. Because how they do with their own wife and how they do with their own kids, that'll tell you whether or not they can shepherd my people. Because their wife and their kids were always mine. The covenant concept of marriage means, ultimately, we choose, I sign on, God, to be a servant of yours. My wife has loved me all these years. But I have always known that her love for me flowed out of her love for her Lord. And there was days she loved me a whole lot more than she wanted to because her worship to the Lord was being practiced in my life. While she'd rather have socked me in the nose. But the reason she didn't is she'd partner with God. That concept is really, really important. Now, I know there are people who would hear me, and this is only a partial stuff. I apologize for the holes that are in this kind of logically going through. There's a whole lot more stuff we ought to do. But people say, Randy, so far you've talked about character, you and Julie, and you've talked about being a believer, and you've talked about how the covenant's with God, but I want to be in love. I want to feel in love. I still want the room to light up when he or she walks in. How do you get that too? And that's where this grand secret of God is so wonderful. A grand secret of God. The concept is very clear in Scripture. Jesus would use it on the passages and say the Sermon on the Mount. You've got to find it lots of places. Galatians chapter 5 and other passages. Let me just borrow from Jesus. It goes like this. Jesus said, where your investment is, there will your heart be also. Now, we always use it about offerings, but it's about a whole lot more than that. You know how God wired us? God wired us as human beings that where I begin to pour my life out, my heart always follows. So what I invest in, I have a heart for. So I can stand up here and hold Julie's hand as a, you know, 20-year-old kid or whatever we were, and hold Julie's hand and say, God, I promise you, for better or for worse, richer or poorer, sickness and health, I'll take care of this woman and I'll invest my life in her. I will try to build the character out of you that I can reach in and treat this woman right. And as I walk down the aisle, God will nudge the angels and go, watch this. Watch this. Because if he really does it, if he really invests in her, his heart will follow and he will be deeply in love with her. You know the most amazing truth about a biblical marriage is the being deeply in love is the fruit and result of the character and commitment and covenant. In this country, we do it backwards. We go out and find people we have feelings for, and then we put some commitments on top of that. But then time and pain and hard things and a few fights and a few hurt feelings change the feelings down here, and the feelings like sand began to sort of go a little south. What happens to the commitment on top of those feelings? The commitment begins to drop. And it all begins to drop, and you think, wow, this is just, I don't understand how this happened. Biblically, it's reversed. Biblically, it's this. Here's the commitments. You make commitments that are right in the sight of God, and the feelings will rest on top of those commitments. And when you're kids, quite frankly, you have some commitments and some feelings, but as those commitments through the years grow deeper and deeper, and those commitments get stronger and you grow, the feelings go higher and higher. Is there anything better than young love? You betcha there is. Old love. You betcha there is. Old love. And that couple with the gnarled old hands, stooped and kind of shuffling along as they walk down the sidewalk holding hands, how'd they get there? God nudged the angels and said, watch this. You see, when she took good care of him and he was sick, and she sacrificed her own rights to look after him, her heart grew fonder and deeper and more. And that couple across the street, when she pouted because she had to surrender some rights, and when she reached into her character and found it wasn't there, she wanted to blame him. And so she backed further off and further off, and the woman across the street couldn't stand her husband after a while. Tell me how this happens. You see, the concept God designed us with is emotions and deep, deep love set on top of commitment. I know I can say this word doesn't come across right. All mamas will tell you that they love their kids alike. They lie. They lie. Here's why. Ultimately, you let a mama in this room have a handicapped child. And I know I can get pretty personal with this illustration. You let a mama in this room have a handicapped child. A child you have to just pour more energy into. A child you have to hold more at 3 o'clock in the morning. A child you have to hurt for when everybody else leaves them out, but you tie their shoes and you look after them. That handicapped child doesn't grow less in those mama's eyes. That handicapped child becomes dearer and dearer and more precious and more wonderful. Why? Because where your investment is, that's where your heart follows. So what do you do if you have a difficult wife? You confess to the Lord that your character is being challenged. And you beg of the Lord the power to do what's right. And you partner today, God, we're going to look after her. Will that make you have a wonderful marriage? No. But you'll care. And you'll love. And your heart will be there. Does investing in somebody mean you become their doormat? Of course not. Of course not. Doing the right thing for people at times means setting them down. In fact, Julie's done this with me more than once through the years. I'm still a little ticked about it. But my wife has before taken my shoulders and held them and said, sweetheart, you're a better man than this. And when you do that, you don't understand what you're doing. And my wife has confronted me. Well, how could she do that? She's supposed to be the servant in my life. Yeah, I understand that. In the sight of God, she is. But sometimes the servant has to have the courage to love in ways that aren't popular. And my wife has loved me in ways that I wasn't fond of at the moment. Thank you very much. I can tell you what the normal area was. I can handle, my character's not bad in most places. I have one area I fail regularly. If I get embarrassed, I'm stupid. You let me get embarrassed and my temper breaks loose. You let me get embarrassed and I overreact on things. You let me get embarrassed and I'm just... And through the years, Julie has coached me, Randy. That pride when you get embarrassed. She isn't a doormat. I didn't marry a wilting flower. But I married a woman who loves me. So don't misinterpret this as not, there's times of challenge. Some of you may be in a situation that, quite frankly, requires just long-suffering patience while you're in it. Some of you may be in situations, if you have a husband who hits you, some of you, if you have a wife whose prescription pills or anything else has gotten, it may well be that you have to say to somebody, I love you enough that we're going to call time out and we're going to separate. I love you enough to want have a good marriage with you, but I can't have a good marriage with this brokenness that's there. And we're going to separate, not for the purpose of divorce, we're going to separate for the purpose of reconciliation. I mean, if you've got a husband who's hitting you, I'm going to tell you right now, that would be an illustration of one of those. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says this, to the married I give this instruction, not I but the Lord, that a wife must not leave her husband. But if she does, let her remain separate or else reconciled. What's that verse mean? I mean, would any of you ever say to your kids, don't get any cookies out of the cookie jar? But if you do, just get three. Paul says, don't separate. But if you do, remain separate or else reconciled. And so there's a place for some of you, if your husband is hitting you, please hear. Whole people can make marriages, and a man who's hitting you is not a whole enough person to make a marriage with. So please know there's some of those factors I want to put in here. But for most of us, the sweetest form of worship you'll bring is just on a daily basis to get up that day and say, God, today I want to look more like Jesus in every part of my life. The Lord whispers back, good. That'll make you a lot better lover of people. You get up each day and you say, God, I want to be somebody who's right in the middle of your will, who walks with you. And the Lord says, good. There's power for believers. You're going to find a great deal of power to do what you didn't think you could do. And you get up in the morning and you say, today, Lord, I want to be your servant in the life of this husband or wife you gave me. And the Lord says, good. Good. You'll be deeply in love with him. And the foundation of marriage are those three things. It's about 2 minutes till. I'm confident that you have a question to ask Julie or two. Easy questions I will field. Hard questions you will be directed to her. You don't have to have any questions. I understand this is a pretty group setting, but anything that hadn't made sense, we're just kind of hitting the surface of it. This is a terrible, shameless thing to do. But sometimes I do shameless things. This is a DVD. It's about 6 hours worth of stuff. It's Good News Productions International. I think it's $29 is what they are, if you want them. This basically covers the 6 hours that we would put together and say this is kind of the heart of what the matter is. How come Americans can't stay in love? Well, ultimately, because Americans don't fall in love on a covenant basis. We fall in love off basically a neediness basis. And we use neediness as the reason to fall in love. And so kind of session one's on that, session two, and we just kind of build from there. But if you want that, there, I think there's half a dozen copies out there. Again, that doesn't put food on our table or anything. It goes to Good News Productions. So when I say I'm promoting it a little bit, it's not quite financially the same direction. Any questions you have? Yes. What did Julie and I like to do together? I weigh 202 pounds. We like to eat out a lot. Actually, Julie and I are in a different chapter now because of being empty nesters. And we've sort of rediscovered things we like to do together. A couple of things, actually, that Julie and I would comment on. Both of us have a real interest in just piddling around the house. And so we will do quite a bit of stuff just year-round, just messing up. I've got a workshop. I built a little custom furniture for a hobby. So that's kind of, she's always looking for some things. And we just piddle with that a little bit. We do like to go out and eat. In fact, we have discovered, shameless deal again, I can feed her for $3.80.
It's true.
We can go to Wendy's and eat for $3.80. I'm just telling you that right now. It's been really romantic and tender, really sweet. Our kids were involved in lots of sports. We did decide that sports were tearing up not only the families around us, but too close to getting to ours. And our kids weren't bad athletes, but we had some choices. But we made a choice to restrict them to one sport at a time. One sport, I mean, choose that. And so we simplified. We didn't do the AAU stuff. And, you know, we stopped. But sports. And so we've gone to tons and tons and tons of ball games and those sort of things. Julie, what do we like to do together?
That sounds good.
We both study. We both speak a lot. We both travel because of speaking. We will spend quite a bit of time talking about what the other one, what we each found just in our own reading. She read a series of great quotes of the night going, boy, these were really fun to find. And so we do an awful lot of just talking about things we find where we were both kind of mining on something. So we tend to do a little of that. Somebody else had a question over here. Yes. Pete's question was, what do you do if you have people that you love and care about, but they're both weak on the character side? What do you do? I'll get into extrapolating here, and that means a long sermon, and they'll be cutting off my microphone here in a second, but I want to say this. Gang, we haven't done church very well or very right. And I'm going to tell you, and I know where I'm at, so please don't throw hymn books. We have thought the big fight was whether or not you're supposed to have instruments in the building or not in the building. Are you supposed to have bands or not bands, singers or not singers? Are we supposed to have old-style music, new-style music? We've fussed on how the front of the worship service, and we've missed the most important part. Here's what we've done. We have turned most of our churches into small colleges and universities. We hold assemblies and classes, and we will disciple you by having assemblies and classes. We'll have assemblies and classes, and you'll become great disciples of Jesus Christ because we were like a small, friendly university, and we offered all these assemblies and classes. And people are dying for lack of shepherds.
That's right.
People do not get well without somebody on the journey with them. So you have a young couple, they probably won't get well. I mean, classes that like I offer, I offer them all the time, so I know I at least believe in them to a certain level. But couples who get well will have somebody else who sort of just has them over every Sunday night, and they eat popcorn together, and they drink a little coffee or whatever the case may be, and that couple spending 6 or 8 months alongside on Sunday nights, that couple will get well. And couples who go to assemblies and classes will always be a little on the outside looking in. Ultimately, the process of the church is for a person to grow up enough that they care to invest their life in somebody else, and you have to do it at a personal level. You hold classes and assemblies because it's a great gathering point, but ultimately all it is a way to find some people to start investing in. And so, Pete, the answer to that would be they do not get well. They do not get well without somebody they spend time with.